The church. Special forces, right?
Yes, sir.
Come on up here so everybody can see you. Father, we're thankful. This is a young man that's given his life to Christ first and his life to the service of this country second. We're thankful for that. We know that you're going to use him wherever you send him. We know that you're going to plug him into a good church back there at Fort Bragg, that you're going to use him throughout the world or whatever part of the country you send him to. And Lord, we pray that our paths will cross again, and that you'll bless him in all that he does, and that you'll keep him strong and healthy. Keep his convictions strong, Lord, and his relationship to you by faith. We pray that that'll just simply be strengthened and encouraged. And we just ask that you'll open doors for him that no man can shut, and that you'll just bless every step, Lord, as you've promised to do for the righteous. We ask these things in Christ's name, and with a kind of a sorrowful, joyful heart, we send him off. And we thank you for him in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
My friend. Love you, buddy.
I love you.
Okay, we're in Proverbs. Next week, we're going to start on the personalities, but I thought I would end off this introductory portion. We've talked about the nine chapters and this really competition kind of balancing between wisdom, who is personified as an attraction, and also the adulteress or the strange woman that we've talked about. One that is a benefit to your life and one that is destructive to your life. Something that we all deal with. But we looked at, when we covered in chapter 3, basically we covered a portion that spoke to the issues of what would be the consequence of wise living. Remember, we talked about committing yourself to the Lord and so on and so forth. I want to talk tonight about what it's like for those who choose to live another way, and I want to see how that relates to us, or perhaps how it fits with us as believers. I think some of these things are something that we intuitively know, but you have to ask yourself, if the devil could get into the fellowship of the believers, how would he do it? Would he come in with, you know, something that is so appealing that even though it's wrong, people would just be involved with it? Probably, you know, most of us would be able to figure out the things that are hurtful to ourselves, things that are contradictory to the Word of God. So certain moral behaviors that we know we just simply wouldn't be proper in terms of fellowship. But how would the devil find his way into the Christian church, not just our church, any church, today? How would he engage us? And so tonight I want to just kind of look at certain things that I think are very important. And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6. You have it in your handout, verse 12 through 19. So I'm going to read these verses to you and then we'll go through it. This is actually, if you get the notes that are out there, kind of an offset to the practical advice for proper living. This is the advice or a discussion of that which is contradictory to proper living. So in verse 12 it says, an irreligious person with no moral standard, meaning this person has no guidelines by which they live, a man who abuses the power entrusted to him. So the word that is used there in the Hebrew actually speaks of the fact that every single one of us has a degree of power that's been entrusted to us by God, and what do we do with it? is the one who walks with crooked or deceitful speech, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart, he cultivates evil and constantly dispenses, not disperses, but dispenses strife or controversy. You'll notice that that's the seventh aspect. Therefore, his calamity will come unexpectedly, and instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates, but the seventh is an abomination to him. Now, in some translations, it says that seven are an abomination, but truthfully, it's singular. The seventh is an abomination. Eyes which are lifted up, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises plans abusive to the community, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who dispenses controversy among brothers. So, Father, bless our time here. And we just pray that you'll just give us wisdom and help us to understand the elements that are involved with this. And we just pray that it'll speak to all of us. And, Lord, again, give us wisdom as to how to share this. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing, there's just certain elements that we can all say here that are part of this. Let me go back. The first thing that's in this that's really quite intriguing to me is the fact that the eyes are so much a part of this. You'll notice in verse 17, his eyes are lifted up. It's used twice. In Psalm 31 and verse 1, it speaks of proud eyes or the way that a person looks at another person. You'll see that in verse 13, the one who winks with his eyes, a sense of, you know, a trigger mechanism, a way that they look at people, kind of like a, you know, a mocking type of joking spirit with regard to other people. Very interesting how the eyes are involved here. And I want to take this into the New Testament and show you how this relates to each one of us. Jesus said that for all of us, the lamp of the body, he said, is your eye. In other words, the way that we look at things is a reflection of what's going on inside of us. It actually is correlating with the things that are going on inside of us. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, he said, if the eye is single, and the word there for single actually would mean sincere or actually straightforward might be a good definition. The word actually just means single, but just simplistic, let's say. Then your whole body will be full of light. But on the opposite of that, or contrary to that, would be if your eye is evil, he says. And the word there for evil is the word that's used for the devil, or it can have a broad range of meanings, anything from bad to malicious. But if your eye is malicious, let's say, or bad, then it says your whole body will be filled with darkness. And then he makes an interesting statement. He says that if the light that is in you is darkness, he asks the question, how great is that darkness? Now think about that for a moment, because we're talking about a clarity, a degree of clarity, an understanding, a visibility. But he's saying that if the visibility that you have is under a certain domain and you think that's good, how bad is that? That's like the worst. That's like the worst it could be if what we think is good is actually in another domain. Now, there's many people today that are doing many things thinking that they're good when it's actually in a whole nother domain. It's actually contradictory to good. They may think that they're serving our culture, our nation, the world, but it's in another domain. We could give multiple examples. but it's in another domain. It's just one of those elements, and it's certainly an element in our text. It's about the way that we see things. If our clarity is in that domain, for example, I think it's one thing for, please don't get this wrong, I believe that life begins the moment of conception. There's nothing in the Bible that would contradict that thought. The Word of God says that Adam knew Eve, and she conceived, and it was Cain, Genesis 4:1. The object that was conceived was the person Cain. Just as simple as that. It's the object of the verb. It's what happens. That's how God sees it. It's one thing, for example, if we have all these 52 independent states, or 50 independent states, and those independent states decide in their own personal state, in their own culture, what they choose on the issue of what a woman should be able to do with her body. It's another thing for the whole nation, it to be decided for the whole nation and not to let. They're both bad, but one speaks for the whole of the nation. It's like the whole of the nation has made this decision, as compared to let the people of that state make their own decision. Do you understand what I'm saying? Both wrong, but one speaks to a particular group of people making their own decision. Another is reflective of the whole nation. It's to the point that over 500,000 children will be aborted on a yearly basis. Does that mean anything? There are people that believe in that cause and think it should be maintained on a federal level. Other people believe it should fall back to the state. Either way, truth of the matter is, even the light that you have, is it not kind of contained in darkness? Is it just maybe in another realm? Even it's just in another realm. I think it's horrendous that our nation has made that an issue and not allowed it to be like so many other issues. If a state wants to be that corrupt and that immoral, then let that state be immoral, but not the whole of the nation. It's just me. So for us as believers, and you can think about this, there was a way that the Pharisee looked in Luke 18 at the publican and said, I thank God I'm not like that person. It's the way that he looked at him. There's a way that Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7 looked at the prostitute that washed the feet of Jesus. It was a look, but the look reflected more than that. And for all of us as believers, the most important thing we can do is keep our eyes fixed on Christ. That's why in Hebrews 12:1, we're to look to him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to keep our eyes fixed on him. A lot that goes on starts with just the way that we see another person. And let me just say, I understand that these things are blended with the way that we think. But oftentimes the way that we see a person reflects the way that we think about either a subject or a person. And I'll bring this home in terms of how this applies to the church. But for us, we keep our eyes. The Word of God says that we don't see all things under his feet in Hebrews 2:8, but we do see Jesus, who we see his life, we see his suffering, we see him crowned with glory. In our heart, by faith, we see these things. For us as believers, we're to see things differently. It has to affect the way that we see things. It has to. If not, the world wants to tell you how you should see. And believe me, if it does, even our goodness will be in the domain of darkness. And if that's the case, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? You may be doing good for example, a person, but at the same time, the end result is so hurtful. How great is that darkness? So we have something to say here about the way that we see things. The second thing here that's part of this is that there's an issue with the mind. You'll notice it says that in verse 14 of Proverbs 6 here, with perversity in his heart. It talks about, in terms of his plans, he's cultivating evil. In verse 18, it talks about a heart that devises plans that are abusive to the community. They have authority, but the authority is hurtful to others. They express it in a way that's hurtful to people. And they are false witness who utters lies. In other words, they're manipulating truth. The way that a person thinks in their heart, in Proverbs 23:7, is actually who they are. It's what we're thinking about. It ends up being a reflection of our own personality in many ways. It becomes a part of us. This is why we're supposed to meditate on the Word of God and cultivate our relationship with it. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14 and on through 16, look, you meditate on these, cultivate your relationship with the Word. It's not only saving you, it'll save those that hear you. But it's important, he says. Or the person that meditates in Psalm 1 and verse 1 through 3 is the person that's very fruitful in the midst of adversity. They produce fruit. So we know that our thought life is a big issue. That the way that we think actually influences the way that we will see things. They interact together. The Word of God says later on in Proverbs chapter 23, I believe it's verse 23, the writer says, my son, speaking of God, give me your heart and let your eyes attend to my ways. In other words, let me have your thought life. Let me have it. Because if you let me have your thought life, I can affect the way that you see things. I can work. It can work. When we end tonight, we'll look at a portion of Scripture that kind of touches upon all of this. But for each and every one of us, the one thing that the gospel did for all of us, it took us out of darkness and brought us into clarity, right? So that we could not only see things differently in Colossians 1:13, but we could think differently. So actually, our mind could be on things that are not just of this world. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through, or 2 and verse 1 through 3, it could be on things above. Literally, we could think of things that are not just of this world. We actually could understand that we have something beyond just these three dimensions that we live in, that there's more to it than that. We had something happen in our heart. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, this very incredibly glorious gospel that allowed us to see things in a different light, took us out of this domain, brought us into clarity. It's a big deal for us. There's many verses that speak to this. I mean, the verse in Philippians 2:5 that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, or in 1 Corinthians 2:16, you have the mind of Christ, tells us that we have the right and privilege to cultivate a relationship in our mind with the God that we know and love by faith. Amen? Everybody knows that. It's just something that we have, that God provides for us. So it affects, literally, it begins in the mind, but notice that it ultimately will manifest itself in action. For this evil person, they actually cultivate it, evil. They point with their fingers. They signal with their feet. They shed innocent blood. They run rapidly to do evil. If the devil can get into our thought life and get us to visualize the world based upon what he is promoting, then he can get us to act in a certain way. And this is why Jesus said, look, you're the salt of the earth. You're supposed to have a taste. But if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, If it's a salt stone and it has no salt in it, it's good for nothing. In fact, it'll just be thrown out and ultimately trampled underfoot of men. It has no power. In Matthew 5:13, it just has no power. But he goes on to say this, that you also are the light of the world. And if you have that light, you don't take a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't hide it. You actually put it somewhere where others can see it. And he brings that principle home and says, so let your works shine before men so that people can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Look, our right relationship with God in terms of the way that we think and the things that we see ultimately reflect in the things that we do. Do they not? That we actually start acting out what we know of our Savior by faith. His very love is the motivation of our heart. We serve one another, it says in Galatians 5:13, by the love that he has placed in our heart. It actually begins to change the way that we relate to people. It actually affects that. Just as the world wants to affect us, it actually does change the way that we think. And then lastly, for this person in this text, in both of these, and notice that each one has seven. It's kind of like God's number for completion. The seventh is controversy. Now I'm going to try and make this as relevant as I possibly can tonight. We're in a time frame, as we've said in the past, where there are lots of people that have lots of information, that have strong opinion, that think that they know something. And maybe they do, but my question is, do you know it according to the love of God? Because if you don't in 1 Corinthians 8:2, you don't know it yet the way you should. It's very clear. I don't care whether it be about masks, that somebody gets upset about a mask and say we're demonic because we're wearing masks. Come on, man. Come on. You think you know something? You think you know something? You know something what? So we have facts, we have information, we have our sources, we've listened to this, we've gone there, we've received all that. We have issues with vaccinations or non-vaccinations and things like that. And all of it, I'm not here to say one way or the other. But I can tell you this, the devil loves to take what is considered to be a good cause and promote it to an issue of self-righteousness so that I can be the judge of another person. Because all he needs to do is to get us to think a certain way so that we see people a certain way so that we can be bring controversy into the assembly of God, where God's people gather, where the only thing that should be in the midst of God's people is the love of Christ. That should be the only thing. And if anything contradicts that, it should be challenged, just as it says in Galatians 6:1, with the spirit of meekness, in love, it should be challenged. Now, if Jesus Christ prayed in John 4, 17 and verse 21 and 23 and said that the world will never know that I came to this earth and that I achieved my mission unless there's oneness in the body of believers, then can you understand with me that if the devil could, he would take a good cause and bring it into the realm of darkness? And if he did, how great that darkness would be. How incredibly great that darkness would be. Because it would be literally taking something that may be good and true and using it to destroy the purpose of God. And I hate to say it, but that is going to be the temptation in the church over the course of at least the next few months, maybe longer. Because the devil loves to bring controversy. If God, in Psalm 133 and verse 1 through 3, says that the unity of the brethren is something that he pours out an anointing upon and that he sees as one of the highest degrees of blessing, then you can bet that when he says it's an abomination to me for someone, for whatever reason, to bring controversy into the church, you can bet that the devil's going to do everything he can to bring some form of contention, something that would be divisive within the realm of the church. By the way, read your New Testament. You'll see that it's there all throughout all of the pages of the New Testament. It was one of the things that Paul struggled with. Now, there's some verses in Titus chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, verses that meant a lot to me years ago. But it says this. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the impure, nothing is pure. In other words, even a good thing can't be good. Even what's right with God can't be good. To the impure, nothing is pure, because their conscience, their mind and their conscience has been defiled. Meaning the moment that we enter into an attitude that allows us to see a person in any other light than how God sees them, and to judge them by any other truth than the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I determined I would know no man by any other means than the cross of Jesus Christ. The moment we do that, we have taken, it may be true, we've made a cause greater than the purpose of God. We brought truth into darkness. And how great is that darkness? I ask the question, how great is that darkness? That we would judge another person that doesn't do what we do? That we would belittle another person or demean another person because they don't think as we think? You know, it's interesting that God's such a gentleman, he'll let a person even to the last breath of his very existence deny him. And he's that God that has chosen to allow people to make their own decisions. But yet we as human beings want to usurp that authority from God and tell them how they should and shouldn't live. God challenges people by virtue of the expression of his love, the way that he acts, the way he treats people, the sacrifice of his life, the testimony of the good works that he did, all the things that he did. But man, apart from Jesus Christ, will always default to an abuse of power. It will always be that. And you know when Jesus Christ is not part of anything that's being done, when it just comes to mere force. That's why it's so important for this church, and I would dare say every church, to make sure that the truth that we have is being contained in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That it's not just light being dragged into darkness. It's not just a good cause being utilized by the devil himself. We haven't taken something that was pure and brought it into the realm of the defiled. That we're not causing contention. That we're not seeking to be hurtful. That our goal is to be edifying. To build another person up. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll close. Now, Paul has many things to say in the book of Ephesians, but let's just go through a few of them here. He talks about their prior behavior in verse 17 through 19, but then he says, but this is not how you learn. You didn't learn Christ in this way. And if you've heard him and you've been taught in him, just as all the truth is to be contained in him, eyes are to be on him, in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay it aside your old self. Personality's great, But personality should always submit to the person of Christ. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That you be renewed, notice this, in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new self, which is in likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Notice as it goes on, therefore laying aside all falsehood, speak the truth, each of you, with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. What truth is that? It better be truth in love. It better be Ephesians 4:15. It better be that we love this person and we see them in Christ. And anything that, even if we have to contradict perhaps something that they're doing or saying, we do it in love. It better be that. It better not be judgmental. It shouldn't be that we see this person as somehow less than us or worse off than us. God forbid our eyes would be lifted up, that we'd be arrogant or think that we have something that they don't have. Be angry. Don't sin. People do get angry. You can't sin, meaning you deal with it quickly. You go to the cross or you go to the person. You don't let it fester. It's very clear here. You don't let the sun go down on your anger, meaning you deal with it quickly. It's not telling you you can't get angry. People do. That's humanity. That's what we do. But when you do it, you go to the cross, it's not something that's an issue, you realize, or you go to the person and settle it right there. But you don't let it linger. You don't have people festering. They were, bothered by something and you find out about it 6 months down the line. That doesn't happen. Not if we're spiritual. Notice this. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a base of operation. Let the one who steals steal no longer, but rather than a person that's just self-serving, notice this, let him labor, work, perform with his own hands. So at one point, we worked to do our own bidding, which was in another domain. But now what do? We work to do good for others in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. We actually begin to see people and realize that they have needs, and it's not just about me anymore. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So our conversation, the things that we say, should be in the domain of Christ. Our goal should be to leave a person in a better place than they were when we first met them. And I think you can do this in every realm. I think you can talk, maybe you can't talk sports and do that. But I think you can do this in every realm, that you can leave a person in a better place. If Christ is the motivating factor, not that he's always the conversation, but every conversation, he has a place in the conversation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Notice this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. So we're living out our life. Our goal is to be in right relationship with the God who lives within us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We should never have in our heart, not in the body of Christ, and we should never have anything that would even hint of being hurtful, destructive, belittling, demeaning in any way towards another person. It shouldn't be part of the body of Christ. If you disagree with a person, if it's something that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. If it's not something that needs to be dealt with, then go to the cross and live like Christ. Because that's what he does. And then notice this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So think about it. You give people what you got. If you forget what you got, then you might see people differently. If we realize that we're all just a bunch of sinners, truly sinners, that do not deserve the love of God, but he gave it to us, then we might be more willing in the humility of that thought to love somebody else that we disagree with, or that doesn't act the way that we think that they should, or hasn't come been enlightened to the cause that we have come to know. Look, there's lots of things in our culture today, lots of information out there. Much of that information is being used by our adversary to divide the people of God. We have to be very careful here not to allow that to happen. I would almost like to put a little sign on the door right as you come in and saying, everything you know about the world that you just left, drop it off at this door and come in and let's embrace the cross here. Because we need to love one another here. That's what people need to get. That's what they have to get. And if not, then we might find ourselves doing exactly what Proverbs 6 tells us we shouldn't be doing. We're actually kind of just spreading strife. We're just contentious. We just have our attitude and our beliefs, and it's a good cause, and we brought a good cause into the realm of darkness. And we've been hurtful to people. It should never be so. Should never be so. Amen. So this is something we can all, I hope it hits home for me. I hope it hits home for all of us. Because we all, at some point or another, we live in this. But it's a good thing to know. Father, we thank you for this night. We praise you for your love and your faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, that you teach us these things. You show it to us clearly so that we can, by virtue of your example, have a comparison. That the very spirit that within us, we know when our heart just simply is not right with your people. They're your people. It's your family. They don't have to live up to me. They live for you. We should know when our heart's not right with it. And God, we just pray that you teach us to live in a way that the things that we see, the things that we think, the things that we do, they are all reflective of you. That we're not dividing, we're actually adding. That we're edifying, we're building up, we're not tearing down. And we just ask you to do it, and we pray that you will take this little church, Lord, and do whatever you see fit with it, with the people of this church. And the things that we do and the things we put our hand to, Lord, we do pray that men would see our good works, the things that you've called us to do, and that that would be a testimony to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Now, let me just say, we are doing this big trunk. It's a trunk retreat, we're going to call it that. And it's up on Roosevelt at the school. We're going to be collecting candy. And if you would like to be a part of that, if you want to decorate your car or you want to come out and wear a costume, you're welcome to do so. It's going to be October the 30th, Saturday. It's going to start at 4 o'clock and go to 5:30. Get you home before it gets dark or anything such as that. And it's going to be a fun time. It's a way of sharing the gospel and making sure the kids get lots of candy. And we speak to, really get to speak into the lives of the parents. We'll have tracts. We'll be praying with people. We'll be giving out lots of candy. So please put that on your calendar. Be praying for that event because we're trying to get a foothold up there on Roosevelt. And just see that, just through consistency, just be the ones that are always there ministering to that area. So if you could be praying for that, that's the school that we've adopted.
Yeah, if you could let me know if you want to do a trunk so that we can plan.
If you like to volunteer your car to be abused in such a way.
And I'll come up with ideas that I'll put in the foyer that you can work off of too if you want.
It'll be fun. If you'd like to do that, please see Pastor Emmett. We'll be talking more about that as we get closer to it. We are up there every Saturday. You're doing doors starting at 11. And we're up there at 1 o'clock doing a little bit of sports activity. It's kind of for geriatrics. It's for an older group of people. But you're more than welcome to come out for that. And until next time, thanks for tuning in. God bless you.